Well, good evening to each one. So good to be with you tonight. We appreciate the presence of each one. We're blessed again with a number of visitors, and we want you to know on behalf of the 31W North Church of Christ here in Franklin, Kentucky, you are honored guests. I know your encouragement to the group here, your encouragement to me, and it's wonderful to always assemble together to worship God in spirit and truth and open up His divine word and study from it together and search the scriptures. And we want to do that again this evening. We're thankful to God for that opportunity and for that blessing. The 2 Kings chapter 22, if you want to be opening to that text, we find a parallel text that we made reference to last night in 2 Chronicles 34. And as you're turning there again, I'm so appreciative of the hospitality of the church here and of Stephanie and Samuel Manning for and their children, Logan and Maylee and Parker, for having us into their home this evening. Enjoyed so much getting to visit with them and the wonderful food and meal they provided to us, to my family. But in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, we read, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Eventually, it was brought before King Josiah and read to him." And you read in the text Josiah's reaction to it, a godly man, the last righteous king of Judah, how he wept, he tore his clothes, his garments. Later, he'll assemble all of Israel and Judah together to have the book of the covenant read to them and have them commit to following it, and all the good he did in his much too brief reign. But you think about what is said here in this one verse, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord," implying it wasn't out in the open, it wasn't being used, it was lost, it had been discovered. And as we go back through the kings prior to Josiah's reign, because this was in the 18th year of his reign that this book of the law, God's book, the law of Moses, was discovered in the temple. And the temple had fallen into disrepair, and it had been used for pagan worship. And so it was being repaired, and it was being restored at this time under the reign of Josiah. And as these repairs are being made, as we mentioned last night, the book of the law is discovered. And as you go back before Josiah, there was his father Amon. And before Amon, there was Manasseh. And Manasseh, he reigned 55 years. And if you know anything about Manasseh's reign, he's spoken of as being really worse than not only the other kings before him and the kings of Israel, but even the kings and the Gentile nations. He did so much damage to the cause of the Lord and to the cause of righteousness. So 55 years of Manasseh, clearly the book of the law was not being read and taught to the people, wasn't being followed. Then Amnon, the father of Josiah, he was wicked, and so during those 2 years it wasn't. And then you go 18 years into Josiah's reign, he was 8 years old when he came to the throne. You do the math there, at least 50 years, if not all the way to 75 years, we have a spiritual famine among God's own people of not having His word. You think about that. It doesn't take long to lose a generation, right? Judges 2. After the elders who outlived Joshua died, a generation arose who did not know the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel. It doesn't take long to lose a generation of God's people. It doesn't take long to lose a nation when they become ignorant of God's covenant, of His statutes, of His judgments, and of His commandments. And so I'd like to speak to you once again tonight about the dangers of biblical ignorance. The dangers of biblical ignorance. And now, again, when we say ignorance, we simply mean a lack of knowledge, a lack of experience or information or education, the opposite of wisdom. George Gallup, he said, "Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates." Now, that's describing Americans in general, but what about New Testament Christians? Think about biblical illiteracy among the people of God. And when I say the people of God, I don't mean just the religious world and those who profess to be Christians. I'm talking about New Testament Christians, members of the Lord's church. And so biblical illiteracy among the people of God is sadly not it's not a new problem. It's one that has existed for a very long time. Right? Going back to the book of Hosea, then, even though there were various periods, as we just pointed one out there in the reign of Josiah for years, 50, 75 years without God's word. But when we come to the book of Hosea chapter 4, God through his prophet Hosea said this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Think about what's said here and how sad it is. First of all, the Lord says, "My people." Not the heathens out here, not the Gentiles, "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They've rejected knowledge. They have forgotten my law. And of course, we know how corrupt and depraved and wicked they became as he brought the Assyrian Empire to take away Israel into captivity in 722 BC, and then later in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah taken away into 70-year Babylonian captivity. How many of us are daily Bible readers? How many of us could raise our hand? Now, some in the audience I know could, but how many of us and how many of God's people could raise their hand to that? Too often, I'm afraid, we fail to see our need to feed ourselves spiritually. We see our need to feed ourselves physically, and sometimes it's not just a need. We want to, and we're not really hungry, but we want to go snack and get food. And I have no problem with feeding myself physically. In fact, I guess maybe I do have a problem too much. But what about spiritually? Think about how Jesus responded to Satan's first attack upon him. "Fear the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." What did he say? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to realize and recognize our great need to feed upon every word of God. To hunger and thirst for the righteousness that it contains, to be filled with it. And so the right food is the Word of God, the right nourishment, it comes from Jesus Christ, and the right exercise is unto godliness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, turn with me there, please, in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. We read there in verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may," what? "Grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." How does a newborn baby desire milk? Well, they let you know, don't they? Babies let you, mama know and daddy know when they're hungry and they want the milk and they want to be nursed or they want the bottle, and they're not going to be satisfied until they're being fed. You think about what the Holy Spirit chose in guiding Peter as he penned these words. That picture, that imagery, that description, that's what God wants from his people. He wants us to have that kind of yearning and longing, and "I'm not satisfied until I'm feeding upon God's word." And when I do that, just like a baby, as the baby is fed, the baby grows, right? And as the child continues to be fed, they're not malnourished, and they continue to grow, and hopefully they're going to be thriving. Well, even more importantly for us spiritually, when we're feeding upon God's word, if we've indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul to the saints in Colossae wrote in verses 18 and 19, "Let no one cheat you of your reward." What's our reward? Is it not heaven? Let no one cheat you of your reward. How? Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And notice, not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. From whom all the body, notice, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. We have to stay connected and hold fast to the head. Receive our nourishment from him. Too many times from the first century to now to the present day, too many of God's people have gone to other sources for their nourishment. And they're abundant, especially in our day and age of the World Wide Web. And popular books and podcasts that are out there, and some among our brethren, some who are denominational, and YouTube videos, and they're not receiving the right kind of nourishment. And they're oftentimes getting false concepts and ideas in their minds. That's not going to happen if we hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen if we're being nourished by his words, right? We're not going to go astray and get some false ideas or false concepts in our mind. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, speaking of this nourishment, if you back up to verse 6, and we'll just get 6 through 8 here together. But in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to the younger preacher, Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Of course, if he doesn't, what is he? He's a bad minister. But if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. Notice, of Jesus Christ, nourished in what? The words of faith and of the good doctrine. What's the good doctrine? Would it not be the doctrine of Christ? Of course it would be. Which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, it's profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What kind of nourishment are you receiving? We're feeding on something. It might be news and politics. It may be our sports teams. It may be social media sites. It may be different podcasts. And some of those podcasts, I'm sure, are fine, right? There's good lessons. There's good preaching out there from various sources, as long as it's rooted to the head, to the Word of God. But how much time are we spending just in these words? And exercising ourselves unto godliness, godly living. And so, again, how many of us are daily Bible readers? We need to become, if we're not, daily Bible readers. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. We read there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, what will that man or woman be like? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who's that? That's the man or woman of God whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And so he or she meditates, ponders, gives deep thought and thinking to the Word of God throughout his or her day, day and night. That's where they're spending their time. They're going to be like that strong tree by the water, so they're well watered. And their leaf is not going to wither. They're going to have fruit. Whatever they do is going to prosper because they're grounded in the Word of God. Don't we naturally spend time and make time, brethren and friends, for that which we delight in? What do you delight in? Do you have any hobbies? I know some of you do. I know some of your hobbies. I've seen pictures of Bob McPherson. He likes to go hunting. And that's fine. A lot of our brethren like to go hunting. Guess what? We spend time when we die. Some folks like to go golfing. And so they'll go do that or go fishing, right? Now, I always pick on April, but in the sense of using her as an illustration. She probably doesn't like this, but oh well, I'm going to keep doing it. Sorry, honey. But April loves crafts, and so she's always knitting, sewing, crocheting. And she was bemoaning a little bit before we left to go on this trip. I just finished a project. I don't know what I'm going to do next. I was, well, honey, you need to get down to Hobby Lobby, don't you? But she found something already at the house, and so she was working on that. And I drive typically, and she likes that, and I like that. And she sits over there, and she's either reading her Bible or working on another project. But even as busy as she is managing our home and homeschooling and taking care of the kids and taking good care of me, even it's late and she should be in bed sleeping, she's going to make time for those things because she delights in it. And when I think of hobbies that I have, ever since we lost my father at a young age, I've been mindful of exercise and trying to eat more healthy. And so ever since then, him passing away at a young age of 50, almost 51, had a massive heart attack at age 42, that obviously impacted us. And so I go to the gym, and I go often, and that's not to get all big, but it's try to maintain a healthy heart and get checked out and all those things. And yeah, I delight in going and doing that, and so I make time for that. Obviously, my point here is if we delight in Scripture, if we delight in this, the Bible, then we're going to what? We're going to make time for it. And we're going to want to. We're going to make time. We're going to carve time out, whether that's early in the morning or whether that's late at night or whether that's on a break or whether that's when we're in the car driving. And I don't mean getting out this and doing that, but, you know, pop it in the radio or the AirPods or whatever it is. To be meditating and listening to God's Word. But we need to give time to Bible study. In Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. And that doesn't just happen. We have to spend time reading it to understand it, right? But we can. And the Lord wants us to, and as we've made a point earlier in the gospel meeting, if God desires all men to be saved, He's not going to give us His Word and we can't understand it. Now, there's the expectation. Don't be foolish, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, how do we do that? Well, back in chapter 3, Paul said, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may what? You may understand my knowledge. And the mystery, you mean we can understand the kind of knowledge Paul has? Yeah. Because mystery is not something that cannot be understood. It's something that had been hidden, that now has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, if you keep reading, to the holy apostles and prophets. But you, brethren, when you read what I write to you, you can understand it. When we read what's been written and preserved for us, we can understand it. We have to spend time in it for that to happen. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, and till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The ESV here reads, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's good. We need to do that more. We need to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. No better book could we read, right? Publicly, privately, with our family, with those in the world that we're trying to teach. Read God's Word. Give attention to reading. Be diligent or study, as the King James Version reads, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, or as the New American Standard Bible says, handling accurately the Word of truth. You know, there's plenty of people that do not know how to properly handle a gun, right? It takes instruction. It takes training. We may have some in the audience tonight that could give some of that, right? But some people are like that with God's Word. We're going to see 2 Peter chapter 3, as we've mentioned before, some who are untaught and they're unstable, and so they don't handle God's word right. To handle God's word correctly, and it's the word of God, it's inspired, and we need to show reverence for him and his word. We need to study it and can keep studying it in order to be a worker. It takes effort to know it and understand it, but then to rightly divide it, to handle it accurately. And so what we need to do is to obtain the knowledge to remove the ignorance. And again, remember what we're talking about when we say ignorance. We're not saying something that's dumb and they just can't get it. We're talking about a lack of knowledge, a lack of information. But when we go to God's word, we can take away that ignorance. For example, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 that the Apostle Paul did not want the saints in Corinth to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. So what does he do? He spends three chapters teaching them about spiritual gifts. There's about nine of them enumerated in chapter 12. He talks about how every member of the body, every function of the body is important and needed. In chapter 13, he said, let me tell you about the greatest gift, love, and then these miraculous gifts, they're going to come to an end. When that which is perfect has come, the perfect will of God, chapter 14, in their assemblies when they worship, they need to be used properly, whether that's the gift of tongues, and he gives instructions specifically how to use that gift, or those who have the gift of prophecy, there's regulations, there's rules that are given, parameters. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, and so do all things decently and on order. You know what that did? I took away the ignorance because he gave them the knowledge. He gave them the information they needed. Let me give you another example of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul did not want the church in Thessalonica to be ignorant of the saints that had died, right? And that's how that section begins there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest what? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And so he explains to them what's going to happen. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. And so here's a small, concise section, but it imparts knowledge to them and to us as God's people. What happens? And what's going to happen? And when they get to the end of that, there is comfort in those words because the ignorance is removed. And now I have the right information. I have the word of the Lord, verse 15, on these things. And I have confidence now. I have comfort now. I have that knowledge of the Lord. As we read earlier, destroyed for a lack of knowledge, God said about his people. Are we today destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God's will? Let me start off real basic and elementary. At least I think it is. Are you able to say and order all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Can you do that? Now in the audience tonight, we have a wide range of Christians. In the sense of how long some have been a Christian, we have some in the audience, not very long. And some who have been Christians for decades and decades, right? But are you able to say in order all 66 books of the Bible, are you able to find the books easily? If I say turn in your Bibles to the book of Amos, can you get there quickly without cheating and looking at the table of contents? Okay, where is that? Those minor prophet books, right? They can trip us up. And if not, why not? You know, what I've discovered is that many Christians and children of Christians cannot do so. And yes, while it is true that it is most important that we know the contents and the message of the Bible? How effective can we really be if we cannot navigate our way through the Bible? How effective can we be as teachers of God's Word if we don't know where the books are and we always have to look it up, or if we're using our phone or tablet, okay, scroll through, where is that at? We need to be able to do that. And if that involves or entails using helpful children's songs, then I say there's no shame in that. Okay? And it's okay for grown-ups and for adults to do that. However, is going to help you to know the most important book of all, the Bible, and the books, 66 books contained in the Bible, then do that. And so here they are. And if you haven't learned them, or you have and you've forgotten some of them, or forgotten a lot of them, and you need to relearn them, then maybe I'll suggest to you start over here in the New Testament. We're under that covenant today. All of this is God's Word, so we need to know it all. But maybe focus here first and maybe learn these first five, the four Gospels, and put Acts with it. And then come over here and add on Paul's letters to the churches, these nine epistles. And then maybe Paul's letters to individuals you can add on. And then finally these last nine, the letters to, by others, Hebrews to Revelation. And then you get those down good, and you come over here to the Old Testament, these 39 books, and maybe learn these first five books of the law, then add these 12 books of history to it, and then these five books of poetry and wisdom books. And then you got 17 prophet books, and maybe just learn the first five that are called major prophets, not because they're more important, but usually they're longer books, bigger books. And then these last 12, Hosea to Malachi, what's called the minor prophets, because they're typically smaller in length. Shorter in length. But are we destroyed for lack of knowledge even of the contents, the books, the Bible? Maybe at one time you could say them, you had them memorized, but no longer can do so. You know the old saying, if you don't use it, you what? You lose it. And that happens. Let me say something also about in our age of in day and age of technology. I gotta be careful the way I word this, because it's not that I don't have the Bible on my phone. I think that's good to have, right? What better app to have on your phone if you're going to have apps than the Bible, or on your tablet, your computer, and different Bible software in your Bible studies. So I'm not against that at all. My point here is I think we need to be mindful, though, and careful on this point of our use of relying mainly or exclusively on using a Bible app on our phone or tablet, especially young people. What I've seen from time to time is young people who do not know the books of the Bible because they're so used to the technology that they'll just scroll real quick and they'll just, okay, there it is, and they'll click on it. Now, it's one thing if you already got it memorized and so you have it on your phone or tablet that way. And so I would encourage parents, make sure that your child, your son, your daughter knows the books of the Bible, and that you do as well. Come over to Hebrews chapter 5 with me, please, in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Now, we're jumping in kind of the middle of a sentence here. So, if you look right above that, the author of Hebrews, he's been speaking of how Christ as a priest is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah, so he's not connected to Aaron. He's not connected to the Levitical priesthood. Of necessity, there must be a change of law. There's a change of priesthood. He's been setting that. He's going to set that forth here in the book of Hebrews. Here's a better priesthood, a superior priesthood. It's a priesthood, again, that endures forever. But he's saying, I have more to say about that, right, in verse 11, of whom we have much to say. But then he says, it's hard to explain to these brethren. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. Do some of you have a little marginal note by the word dull there in verse 11? If not, if you look that word up, it literally means lazy. You've become lazy of hearing. You know, when we become lazy of hearing, we may not be lazy of hearing the TV. We may not be lazy of hearing some streaming service we have. May not be lazy of Facebook or Instagram. It may not be lazy of some other book. But have we become lazy of hearing God's word and of spiritual things? They had, some of them at least. Verse 12, he goes on and says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So what about us? Have we become dull of hearing, lazy of hearing and spending time again reading God's word? Where are you at spiritually? Should you be a teacher or are you a teacher? How long have you been a Christian? Have you taught anyone, a neighbor, a family member? Have you taught in the Bible classes? Have you, as a man, got up, read scripture, made comments at the table, or extend the invitation? Again, we have different talents, but can you teach someone else? Because you should be a teacher, but do you need to be taught? Have you forgotten spiritual truths that you once knew that now you need to relearn again? Do you still need the milk and can't handle the solid food? You see, he's really rebuking them here. This is where you should be, but you've slid and you're back here. You've got to learn the first principles of the oracles. You need to learn the ABCs of Christianity again. There's a great danger for those who've been Christians for a while. It's perfectly fine and appropriate for someone who's relatively new to the faith, somewhat of a recent convert, and for a period of time, there's no months or years mentioned in God's word, to be on the milk. That's where they need to be. Don't necessarily need to jump into Revelation, maybe certain parts of Romans, I think, that are more meaty. They need the milk. But you don't stay there, just like we don't stay there as babies. We eventually want solid food. Eventually, we're going to graduate to the meat and the chicken and the steak, right? But there's a danger if we stay back here on the milk, right, of God's word. What does he say? You're not going to be able to discern both good and evil. You see that? How many of our brethren, past and present, have been swept up into various errors because they're not diligent Bible students, and so no flags went up, no warnings, bells and alarms went off because they didn't discern that was evil or that was not the truth and that was error. We got to move on and mature in our understanding of God's word and our faith in God's word and our love of God to discern both good and evil. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I made reference to this earlier in our lesson this evening, but verses 15 through 18, this comes from the New King James Version. "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, notice which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." You remember what we read earlier in 2 Timothy 2:15? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling accurately the word of truth." Notice what these people do. These people, what? They twist the scriptures to their own destruction. He says they twist them as they do also the rest of the scripture. They don't handle them accurately. What's the problem? Well, notice how he describes these individuals. And we mentioned this the other night. This is a scary combination, right? Not only are they untaught, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness, they're also unstable people. Yikes. That's trouble. And that's trouble in any church. If you got untaught, unstable people who are not being grounded in God's word, And especially if they get the opportunity to begin to teach in Bible classes or in the pulpit before they're grounded and become stable and before they become taught, right? Because they're going to, whether intentionally or unintentionally, just their lack of knowledge, that ignorance there, they begin to not rightly divide the word of truth, and they twist and turn and distort the scriptures. Now notice what he says. He gives them a warning. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being what? Led away with the error of the wicked. Well, how do I protect myself from that, Peter? He gives us the answer in verse 18. But grow in the grace and what? Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, friends, that's the best protection for you and me from being led away with the error of the wicked. Keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the head, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Be nourished in the good words of faith and of doctrine of Jesus Christ. But, remember Hebrews 5, those who remain on the milk, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness, they don't have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Got to keep growing, got to keep learning, get more grounded, then you and I and all of us can discern, okay, that's true, that's in harmony with God's word, I can search the scriptures, yep, or I got a question, brother. We need to talk. Did I misunderstand something you said? This is what I heard. Is that right? Are we destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Let me ask you, are you able to teach someone the plan of salvation? In other words, are you able to show them the scriptures? How to become a New Testament Christian? If someone asked you, as the jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? Instead of just telling them, can you show them so they can see it for themselves? Can you share with them what you did? I mean, you know what you did to be saved, to become a New Testament Christian, right? But we need to be able to let them read it and read it together with them, right? We can take them to Mark 16 and 15 and 16, and read together what Jesus said there, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We can go to Acts 2, the first gospel sermon, and I mean, think about Acts. That's a great place to go. There's a book of conversions. So just go to Acts 2, right? And then go to Acts 8, you got the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then go to Acts 10, you got the conversion of the first Gentile converts, Cornelius. And then go to Acts 16, you got Lydia and her household, and you have the jailer and his household. And then Acts 18, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's Mark 16, 15, and 16. Can you do that? If not, you don't have to know all of those places, all those scriptures, but be comfortable and confident in one of them, in Acts 2 or in Acts 8 with the eunuch or Acts 16 with the jailer, right? Are you able to explain to someone why we don't use instruments in our worship? You know, if we're not still teaching and preaching kind of these basic lessons on Bible authority and New Testament worship, then our young people just kind of grow up and say, well, that's just the way we do it or don't do it here. That's just Church of Christ tradition. Sometimes I hear my brethren through the years, and even somewhat recently, well, I'm Church of Christ. You know what that sounds like? I belong to that denomination. There's a lack of teaching and understanding there, and immaturity there when we speak that way. So are we able to explain to someone why we don't? Are we able to answer their arguments or rejections when we don't? Well, y'all don't believe in music. Well, don't yield ground on that. You know, we believe in music, don't we? We believe in vocal music. There's two types of music. There's mechanical instruments, and there's vocal, a cappella. We believe in music. We use music, right, in our worship to God. What kind? What kind is authorized? In the Old Testament, singing and playing instruments was authorized. In fact, it was commanded. They didn't do it, they'd sin. We're commanded to sing. And to include instruments would be adding to what's not there in the New Testament worship. And so we need to know those scriptures, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, and many more, and all the passages of the New Testament pertaining to worship with music and singing. It never is there instruments mentioned when we're talking about worship on this earth. You say, well, in the book of Revelation, okay, well, that's worship in heaven. That's a symbolic book and figurative book. But we're talking about the local church with Jesus and his disciples, or the New Testament church when it's established. That's all we find. Right? Can you teach someone what the New Testament says about baptism? Because most of our religious neighbors, even though most, if not all, we encounter have been baptized, whether that's immersion or they say it's sprinkling or pouring, most of them don't believe that it's essential to salvation, right? And so we need to know those scriptures. Maybe start in Ephesians 4:5. One baptism. Well, why don't we look at everything the New Testament says about that one baptism? Well, what's the mode of that one baptism? Well, we find it described in Romans 6, 3 and 4 as being buried. Colossians 2:12, buried. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, went down in the water. He baptized him, came up out of the water there in Acts 8. Jesus, he immediately came up out of the water. Well, he immediately came up out of the water. He must have first gone down in the water. So, again, without even having to get into the Koine Greek of the New Testament and what the meaning of that word means, we see it in these passages. We see it in those examples. They were buried. They were immersed, right? And then we look at, well, what's the purpose of it? Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Colossians 2:12. It's for the remission of sins, is that our sins may be washed away. Why does that happen? Because when we're baptized into Jesus' death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's where we come into contact with his cleansing blood. But we need to familiarize ourselves, and that takes Bible study, that takes preparation, to be able to have a discussion with others and not say, well, when they say, well, what do you believe about that? It doesn't matter what I believe. Let's look at what the Bible says. And hopefully that turns into a Bible study. And hopefully that turns into they have a good and honest heart to receive the truth and they become a Christian, a New Testament Christian. Because if we plant just the simple seed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation, Romans 1:16, every single time it's just going to produce a simple New Testament Christian. You know, at various times during his earthly ministry, Jesus would ask the question, have you not read? Right? Like in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason, any cause? How does he respond? And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Read what? The Word of God. The scriptures, Genesis 2, that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not read? If someone asks us, and then let me get verse 6 in here, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And if they ask, well, do I have a right to be married? Do I have a right to divorce my spouse? Well, we can keep reading. We get down to verse 9 and we see the one exception that Christ gave for a scriptural divorce and then a scriptural remarriage for the innocent mate if their mate, their husband or wife, has committed fornication against them. Right? But have you not read? Just point people. Not to be smarlock at all, but let me show you, and let me read it. I want you to read it for yourself here. Take away the ignorance. Help impart the knowledge. Matthew 22, we find another example where the Sadducees are trying to foolishly and vainly entrap our Lord. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, right? And so they present this scenario of this woman who married a brother, and then he died, and eventually she married all these other brothers, and she married seven of them, and all right. I bet they got their Pharisee friends with this, but they weren't getting Jesus with it. And I said, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, what? Here's the ignorance. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, what have you not read? That's all you got to do. You got to read. Pick up your Bible. Pick up the scriptures. In this case, the Old Testament scriptures. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I think, and I hope that that would be instructive to us as followers of Christ, that we would want to incorporate that same kind of teaching style with those we encounter, our brethren, and those who are in the world. Just point them to God's Word. It's right here. Let's read it. Have you read this before? Again, not in a smarlock or boastful way whatsoever, in a humble, I just want to share this with you, that we want to teach them. We want to share the truth with them. We want them to know the truth that will set them free. So have you not read, since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, and by His divine power God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word, 2 Peter 1:3, what does the Bible teach about marriage? And this is all these points we'll make. These are not exhaustive with the scriptures I'm listing. You know that. But here are some good places to go. We already went to Matthew 19. But He gives us that knowledge. He does from the very beginning, right? Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning, Genesis 2, but Matthew 19. And what about the roles and responsibilities of the husband and wife to have a marriage that be pleasing unto God? Well, we can go to Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3. And if we'll apply that, if we'll be doers of the Word, not hearers only, we're going to have some wonderful, lasting, loving, God-pleasing marriages. What does the Bible say about parents and children? He says a lot about it in the Old Testament as well. Deuteronomy 6, one of my favorite passages about parents and children and teaching them God's Word, and so many passages in the book of Proverbs. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Colossians 3, 20 and 21. If we'll implement those kind of passages in our homes, we're going to have strong, godly homes. To raise up a child, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a general principle of truth. But by and large, when we do it God's way, we're going to have obviously great results. What does the Bible say about the Christian and civil government? We can read it in Romans 13. God's ordained the governing authorities. We're to submit to them. And we're to ultimately, of course, obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. 1 Peter 2, it tells us more about them. We're to pray for those who are in a position of authority for our benefit, Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. How's the local church to be organized? Very simple. We see all kinds of things in the religious world, but we see the simplicity and the beauty of God's wisdom reflected here in Philippians 1:1 with the bishops, the deacons, the saints. That's it. Of course, bishop is just another term describing the same office that we know as elders. So bishops and overseers, elders, presbyters, synonyms, shepherds, pastors, synonym, describing different aspects of that very important office. Deacons, special servants in the church, and all, of course, being saints. That's it, though. What are an elder's qualifications? We can read them. We have that knowledge given to us, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. What are the qualifications of those who would be deacons? Again, they're in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, as well as the wives of these men. What happens when we die? Jesus gives us some wonderful insight to that in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. In the realm of Hades. What does the Bible teach about heaven and hell? Many scriptures on that. Here's a couple of them in Matthew 25 and Romans chapter 2. You know, through the years, I've as a Christian, as a preacher in particular, I've got a lot of questions from non-Christians about the afterlife and when we die and the judgment, the second coming, and heaven and hell. And even though these people are spiritually minded, they're religious, and they belong to these different faiths, of denominational faiths, so many of them, of course, there's an ignorance there. There's a lack of knowledge there because they haven't been taught where they're going so much God's Word, not in depth. They're not reading it themselves, unfortunately. But it gives us the opportunity as the people of God to share that knowledge and to teach them not only those things, but again, hopefully an open door to teach them the gospel and so much more, the teachings of Christ as a whole. But what about God's people today? Really, last night we're focused more in a general sense of this world, but it's not just a problem, the world, the dangers of biblical ignorance. It's a major problem, I'm afraid, among God's people. You know what the cure for biblical illiteracy is? It's very simple. Read the Bible. Just pick up God's Word and start reading it. And if you're new to reading the Bible, then I might suggest to you take a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, take one of those. And after you read through that, you might want to read back through it, but then maybe go to Acts. And if you want to do a volume one, volume two, then do Luke and then do Acts because he wrote both. But that'd be a great place to start if you'd like to do that. But that's the cure for biblical literacy. You know, the Bible is the only book whose author is always present when you read it. Because one of the divine attributes of God is he's omnipresent, right? And he knows when we're not picking up his book and reading it. Just think if we picked up the Bible as much as we pick up our smartphones. Just think if we prayed as much as we pick up our phones. And I'm preaching to myself here too, okay? But we have to get back to the book, the law. And not let it collect dust in our homes, our coffee tables, and our pews, and leaving it here. But get back to reading it and be people of the book. And then go out and share that with those that are on a path that leads to destruction. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asked that most important question in Acts 16 and verse 30. Well, we must hear the gospel of Christ. That reveals to us the good news of a Savior that took on a fleshly body, left heaven to do that, was a sinless sacrifice, and he died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day, victorious, and he reigns at the right hand of the throne of God. But we must hear the gospel because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing that, we need to be willing to repent of our sins, turn away from sin and turn to God to do His will. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Judgment day is coming. Are you ready? And we must then, with our faith, express that faith on our lips, on our tongues, and confess the Lord Jesus. Believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. And then you must be baptized into Christ, as we mentioned earlier, for the remission of your sins. Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Have thy sins washed away. We do not have holy magical water back here, but we do have water to be immersed in, to be baptized into Jesus' death, that your sins may be cleansed. You may be raised to walk in newness of life, and then remain faithful to Christ until death, that you may receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And when we sin as Christians, we're told what to do again. We need to confess that, acknowledge that sin, turn away from it, repent, turn back to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us if we'll confess it. 1 John 1:9. Dear brethren and friends, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you make that known as we stand and as we sing?
There's a fountain free here for you and me. Let us say so.